Thank you. Well, it is so good to be with you all tonight. We bring greetings from Kailua Baptist Church. We pray often for you, our sisters in Maui, and our sister churches in Maui, and for the work that Christ is doing in and through you. We thank God for you, since we have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. We've heard of your suffering and your trials, the spiritual warfare and the physical trials. We weep with you. And yet, we have also heard of the gospel fruit that you are bearing and that is increasing among you. Christ is in you. He is with you in the suffering and the grief, and the work of his Spirit is obvious. So I am really humbled to be here. I count it a privilege to be among you all tonight, knowing just who you are. Our text tonight is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. You can turn to that now if you have your Bibles. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. I'm going to read this section of scripture and then we will pray. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your precious word. We pray that by your Spirit, your word alone would go forth tonight, that you would be glorified. Lord, we echo the prayer in Colossians 1. Would you fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And may you receive all praise and thanksgiving tonight. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Let me begin tonight with a small introduction to Colossians. Paul, the human writer, had never been to Colossae, but he wrote to them, encouraging them to spiritual maturity. He wrote to encourage them not to shift from the hope in Christ that they had, to hold fast to him, to be found in him. Paul wrote knowing that false teachers would be among them. The false teachers, like ravenous wolves, preyed on insecurities and weaknesses in Christians. In essence, the false teachers pointed to disappointments in the Christian life and claimed to have the solution. Does this sound familiar, being spiritually attacked when you're already down? They preyed on the weak by distracting them, by calling them away from holding fast to Christ and giving them other things to grasp with tight fists, external practices to make them right with God. They promoted man-made religion. They were puffed up, sensual. They insisted on asceticism of the body and worship of angels. Visions, regulations like do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, and other worldly ideas of wisdom, salvation, and holiness. When the Christian life was feeling flat or disassociated from what they could see in front of them in the world, when it wasn't meeting their expectations, the Colossian Christians faced the temptation to adorn themselves with these worldly ideas, temptation to find freedom and joy in the Christian life through some power, some practices external to their relationship with Christ. They were tempted to find godliness outside of God. So here in this letter, Paul lays out the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ alone. And he points the Christians to the indicatives of the gospel, the statements of what God has done for the Christians in Colossae and for us. Colossians 3, verse 1 begins with, "If then you have been raised with Christ." If, or since, you have been raised with Christ. We are united to Christ in his resurrection and ascension. This is a work that God has already done in us. A Christian is someone who is in Christ. This is the very grammar of the gospel. This is the most fundamental reality of our lives. The Bible is replete with descriptions of this. We have died with Christ. Paul writes elsewhere, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me." In Colossians 1, Paul had written that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have a new kingdom, and we are part of a new creation. See, Christ is not only the creator of the visible and invisible world, in whom all things are held together, but Christ, the very image of the invisible God, has also provided redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And not only this, but he has raised Christ from the dead and inaugurated a new creation order where Christ is the firstborn of it. Christ is all. He extends to everything. He exhausts all that there is in this new creation. You and I are just a part of the new creation only as we are incorporated into him. In chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul had written that just as we have received Christ Jesus as Lord, now to walk in him, abounding in thanksgiving. You see, there is nothing, no spiritual practices, no principles, no rhythms, nothing that can be added to the completed work of Christ. We have received Christ, we have been filled in Christ, we are to walk in Christ. Sisters, why is it then that we so often live as if our resources were in us or in the world instead of in Christ? We have been given a new identity. Everything in Christ now belongs to us. When Christ died, you died with him to the dominion of sin. You are dead to sin. Your spiritual identification with the old Adam has been destroyed, although you still live in an old world body. Christ pardons and purifies. He moves you from a disintegrated, fragmented, marred, weak, broken, scattered individual, trying to find your own center, to trying to find your own sense of self, trying to find your own consistency or meaning or strength, and has united yourself to him. In him, we have been given forgiveness, wholeness, and unity. Through his resurrection, we live. We have been received, as it were, from the dead. We have been raised with Christ and set free from the reign of sin and given a complete, final, and irreversible righteousness. Christ will present his people holy and blameless and above reproach. In the resurrected and ascended life of Christ, we live. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, that's when we will appear with him in glory. I have to pause here and say, if you are here and you are not trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, then my only call to you tonight is to look to Christ. Look to Christ, repent, turn to him. The reality of this hope can be yours through Christ. But I trust that many of you are here because you are in Christ. And if you are trusting in him alone, then let's look at what you are commanded to do. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Our new identity calls us to a new mentality. Our deepest reality is Christ. We belong to a new order, and therefore we need to fix our minds on Christ and thus fill our hearts with devotion to him. This seeking and this setting of our minds has nothing at all to do with our intelligence level or our capabilities, but everything to do with the nature of our mindset. Setting your mind on things above is a matter of what you prize, what you treasure, what your mind is engrossed with. Let me put it this way. Where does your mind drift? What do you think about when you have nothing else to think about, when all is quiet? Where does your mind drift when you are living through trouble, turmoil, disasters, fire, death, and suffering? Where does it drift when you are dealing with your own personal sin and the sins of others? Set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on God, the things of God, on Scripture. Be devoted to prayer and communion with God. Prioritize God's priorities revealed in Scripture, his glory, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, his kingdom. Make much of Christ and think much on Christ. And the more that we do this, the more our affection to Christ will grow, and His Spirit will produce fruit in our lives. Verse 3 and 4 explain why we are to do this. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Have you ever considered this? Sisters, our life is hidden. It is tucked away. It cannot be plucked out. Our true lives are hidden away from an indifferent and hostile world that doesn't understand or recognize us. It is hidden away from this present age. It is even somewhat hidden away from each other, except as we behold each other with the biblical eyes of faith. This can be a real source of frustration in our lives. To have the desire to be known deeply, a desire for intimacy, and yet to feel often unknown as we go about our daily lives. John writes in 1 John 3:2, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Behold, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We will see Him face to face, and then we will see who we really are. What a joy it will be to finally know and be known, to really see each other as the new creation Christ has made us to be. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. I could ask the question, what is your life? If you had to complete the statement, my life is blank, what would you say? Or if you had to choose a t-shirt or a bumper sticker or a hashtag, what would it say? Hashtag mom life. Hashtag Maui life, hashtag broken life. No, Christ is your life at the truest of realities. And we need to remember this. Are you sometimes bored or feel like something is missing? Or are you so busy, underappreciated and overworked in trying to meet the needs of others that you feel broken and you can't catch a breath? Is singleness, work, family, friendships, are they what you dreamed they would be? Are these things really your life? The answer is no. The unfulfilling, the overwhelming, the broken, the incomplete, are not really your life. Your life cannot be destroyed. Your life cannot be ruined. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. See, Christ has fullness of life, the fullness of the Godhead, and we are in Him. Do you know what this means? You can, by the Spirit of Christ in you, face whatever trials and temptations, difficulties and persecutions are before you. Your life is tucked away. It is hidden. It is secure and everlasting in Christ. Nothing and no one can pluck you out. Your destiny is to see Him and to become more like Him. And you can cling to the eternal hope once and for all purchased by Jesus and made sure through His resurrection and ascension. This brings us to the second portion of our text. This is the mortification or the death and the vivification or life. The next section of our text is based on our union with Christ and our reverence for Him. It is not a to-do list. It is for the Christian united to Christ and setting her mind on things that are above, simply an outworking of that union, of knowing God, of revering Him, and therefore resembling Him more and more. When a genuine saint grows as a new creation in Christ, she increasingly sheds the sinful lifestyle, habits, and traits that formerly characterized her. Because we have been declared united to Christ, we are to put to death earthliness, the sins and marks of our lives that are not fitting for Christ, and to put on or adorn Christ-likeness. How unfitting it is to be made whole and beautiful in Christ, like a queen presented in imperial majesty on a coronation day, and yet open our mouths to make donkey noises. Or to be clothed in beautiful, perfect garments by God, get dirt on them, and leave it there for all to see. How unfitting would it be for a bride to walk down the aisle to her groom with a soiled gown? See, the commands in these verses are a matter of life and death. Christ is our life, and our goal is to put to death all things that do not fit or belong to Him, and to fully live in the heavenly realities of our very real union with Him. Colossians 3, 5 through 11 details these. We are to put off all personal, more private sins, secret inward sins, things like, verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Notice, these are all internal sins. They may or may not grow and exercise themselves externally, but they are mostly private. We are, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to put these to death. We are also to put to death sins in our more public lives. Starting in verse 8, Paul lists sins that affect others: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. For hearts joined to Christ, these are inappropriate. And we need to confess, repent, pray for, and battle these sins. Sometimes we can be self-deceived when we are looking at these types of lists. We like to think that our sins are simply slip-ups because we're tired, anxious, and overwhelmed. We prefer to say that we are irritated or annoyed or rubbed the wrong way. We forget how much foolishness Christ patiently suffered without sin. We don't say we're slandering. We prefer instead to claim that we are just relaying a story, giving our unasked for opinion, or quoting something we read. But here, I urge us all to start talking about sin the way God does. We can and should confess our sins heartily and truthfully, knowing just how ugly they really are by God's standards, even if they seem tame and soft normal by the world's standards. Paul does not leave it here, but he goes on to point out more sins within our fellowship, sins between believers. He warns them, do not lie to one another. This is a real temptation in the body, to be false, to be fake, or even outright to lie to one another. I've seen women start with deceit, avoidance behaviors, and an unwillingness to address differences directly with each other or to ask each other hard questions, and seen it grow to deeply hurtful and divisive behaviors permeating the body of Christ. This is not godliness. We ought to speak the truth in love to one another and not lie on any level. But again, just so we are not tempted to despair or to turn this into a to-do list, we are reminded that we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. We need to put these things to death, not because we want somehow to earn a part of Christ, but because we are in Christ, a new creation, united together in him. We already have Christ. We have the whole Christ. These sins are no longer fitting. There's no room for them. And as these sins creep in, we need to be harsh with them. Not harsh with each other, but harsh with the sins. And we need to put them to death. Now notice in verse 12, he moves on to the list of put-ons. And again, he reminds us of these indicatives. This is important. We are God's chosen ones. We are holy and beloved. This is the basis of our obedience. This section is very clearly aimed at our heart attitudes toward one another. In fact, this list demonstrates the very disposition and work that God in Christ has toward us sinners. It says, therefore, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These do not involve some bettering of a worldly status, nor do they involve a system or principles or laws as the false teachers were presenting. Instead, this list mirrors our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but by taking on the form of a servant, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Again, Paul lists compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These are gospel adornments, which shine forth the name, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ. To the world, this is weakness and foolishness. But to us who believe, it is the very power of God demonstrated in the way our Lord interacted in this world. And we, as his servants, are not above our master. Verse 13 is so important. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Here is the truth, although we may inadvertently read Paul as putting it somewhat gently. We need to bear with one another. If you have a complaint, come on. We all will have complaints. The reality of living in any household is that we will sin and be sinned against. We will do wrong, fall short, be misunderstood, and even misunderstand our own motivations and intentions. There is a real temptation for these shortcomings to be highlighted in times of stress and trial, such as you in Maui are undergoing. But we are to bear with one another as we work to put to death things that are earthly in us. And more than that, we are to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. How is that? Does the Lord forgive you based on conditions inside of you? Does he tire of forgiving you? Does he forgive but somehow keep bringing it up or keep holding you at a distance? Does he forgive but choose to fellowship at a different table? No. He freely and fully forgives, embraces, accepts, and keeps extending mercy to sinners, even pitiful sinners like us. So we must bear with one another. And as we have complaints, we are to forgive. Verse 14. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Doesn't this make so much sense? What is the first and greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. For we know that God is love, and Christ's love has shone into our hearts. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Again, in Christ, the divisions are gone. Divisions between heaven and earth, divisions between us, racial, ethnic divisions, class, age distinctions, local, not local, long-term, short-term, family, interloper, those who get it and get me, and those who don't and never could. Christ is all. And when I look at the face of my fellow believer, my primary instinct should not be to categorize a list of similarities and differences, but instead to see in them the indwelling of Christ. Christ is in you, he is in me, and the peace within our body that we extend to one another should highlight and demonstrate the very peace that we have received from the Lord. The practice of love, forgiveness, and graciousness of the Christian community is to be a showcase of the reconciliation and peace that Christ has brought between heaven and earth. It is no surprise that this passage ends with commands for us to be thankful and to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Christ is the word. He has given us his word and his spirit. And as the word dwells in us by the power of his spirit, we can teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. It is fitting that as a people who are now in Christ, who have put off our old selves, who are daily putting to death what is earthly in us and putting on Christ's likeness, should do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with all praise and thanksgiving. This is God's will for our sanctification. And this is what it means to walk in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to rest in who we are in Christ, to revere him above all else, and so resemble him in this world as we adorn the gospel of Christ with our interaction with one another. I pray for strength and healing for my sisters here. Would they rest in the finished work of Christ, in their union with him, and be empowered to live more fully in their resurrected life as they serve the needs of this island and they share their hope in Christ. I pray tonight that your Spirit would be among us, that you would press this word into all of our hearts, that you would be with our small group discussions. And we pray above all else that Christ would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.